following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Hey, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. We're just going to have one point in the message today, just one thought that I want to share with you, one that's very important. And as you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, I want to remind you as a church family to remember Barbara Bucher and her family in prayer. Her precious husband David went home to be with the Lord in the wee hours of this day that we're in right now. I don't have details on the services yet, but just be praying for that family if you will. In fact, today we're going to be talking about prayer. And as I begin this message, I want to ask you just one question. I do not want you to respond. I do not even intend to get a physical response from you in any way or out loud. But here's the question you can answer internally. The question is this. Do you pray? Do you pray? Do you understand what prayer is all about? How do you pray? What do you pray for? How long do you pray? How often do you pray? Now, I don't know the right answer for each of you to any of those questions. In fact, I would say it could be different for each person in this room, depending upon the prayer request that you're taking to the Lord. But I do want you to know that if we knew the answers to those questions, I would know a whole lot more about you than I know about you socially, just meeting you in the hallway. You see, you can tell a lot about a person by what they pray for, by how they pray, by when they pray, by the consistency and the fervency that they pray. It would give you great insight into a person's belief system, not just their social interaction, if you could examine their prayer life. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I hear that word prayer, and there are things that I know that I should be praying about that I have not systematically done as effectively as I should. Sometimes maybe I feel that I'm guilty of not praying enough or not praying with enough faith. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're very interested in prayer because there is a prayer, there's something going on in your life or in your family or in your association of relationships that you desperately would like to have an answer to this morning. Maybe it's a marriage that needs to be put back together where you feel like there's no hope, that that broken relationship has gone a bridge too far. Maybe you have a child that's a long ways away from God, and it's been so long since you've heard from them, and spiritually they're not there, and you want them to come back home to the Lord so much this morning. Maybe you want deliverance from chronic worry or sadness or maybe anxiety or even just say the word depression. Maybe you want healing in your body or in your spirit. Or maybe you need meaning or direction. You've come, and week after week you come, and you say, God, I need to hear from you today. I need a word from you, God. I need to know, Lord, that you're on the throne in my life. And you find that if you're honest about it, even though those are great needs, have you ever fallen and prayed to this where you don't pray enough about a thing that means so much to you? That maybe you could almost believe the devil's lie, the enemy's trap, that what difference does prayer make? And you can get caught up with, I'll have to endure this and go along with this for as long as I live. And if that's the case, I want to tell you, you're in the right place this weekend. You're in a place this weekend where Carrie sang, let us in the last song, you're a good, good father. And that's the one truth I want to hit home today. Of how good our Heavenly Father is on this Father's Day. Now, I know father isn't a good word for a lot of people that grew up in a home of abusiveness or abandonment or even indifference. But I want to tell you, when you hear about the good, good Heavenly Father, you have every reason as a child of God to be excited, to be ecstatic about the wonderful things that He has promised and delivers for us. And I can tell you that there are a whole lot of people that are gathered in this room that desperately need to hear what I'm going to speak to you about today. You see, every person of deep conviction is marked with their prayer life. Every person who has learned to master this one conviction of understanding the power of prayer are people who tend to walk in victory in their lives. And I will tell you conversely that people that struggle in their prayer life will struggle in their spiritual walk. People that do not land the plane on this one area because we're communicating with God. It's not listening to a preacher telling you about God. It's not even just reading the Bible. It is you communicating with God, and God may speak back to you through His Word or through His Spirit, or someone may have a word for you that God would give, but that process of conversing with Him is vitally important. The Apostle Paul had this conviction in spades. Just in the one book, just short chapters that he wrote in the book of Ephesians, six chapters, he took time out of these six chapters on two different occasions to pray for you and to pray for me and to lift us up before the Lord. The first one we find in chapter 1, verses 15 through 21, where he does a great intercessory prayer for the church at Ephesus. The second one is the one we're looking at this morning in chapter 3, in the middle of that chapter, that I want you to follow along with me, because I want you to identify this prayer that we're going to hear this morning as a prayer specifically for you. Notice with me and leave your Bibles open as we begin in verse 14 of chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. Paul said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then the crescendo, the very top of the course, is the next verse 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And here's the conviction in verse 20. In your Bible, I want you to underline it, is that little phrase that says, "Now to him who is able." That's my theme for the entire day. God is able. Our God is able. Your God is able. And he's able to do whatever needs to be done in this world and also in your life. May I tell you something about our God? I want you to get your amens ready, you bunch of dead Baptists. There's absolutely no problem that can stop God. There's no obstacle that can thwart him. There's no circumstance that can worry him. There's no outcome that can confuse him. Long before it came to the end, it went through the filter of God in the beginning. And I know that very often, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, the prayers that have not been answered, the way we desperately have prayed for them to be answered, can make us tend to doubt this. Can make us tend in a logical way to think, is God hearing my prayer or is it bouncing from the throne room of heaven? And I can remember, as you can remember, that when Paul wrote this for you and for me, he was not writing from a penthouse, but he was writing from a prison with the odds of facing death coming up very soon. And in the midst of that, Paul prays with great confidence of what was going to happen in the lives of those that called out to God. And so this morning I want to talk about, what do I need to know about God if I'm going to pray to him? There's only one thing. I only have one point. Our point is that God is able. And so in verse 20 and 21 is the essence of what I'm sharing with you. Look on the screen with me, and I'm going to have you repeat this with me. I don't know if we've ever been able to do it, but for once, could we repeat it out loud with gusto? Ready? Go. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And it's like Paul is repeating that to us. He's already stated those things in the first four verses we read. But now with repetition, it's like he's saying, "I know, I know, I know. I know that you think you've got this thing down pat, but you need to know that the devil is going to do whatever he can to attack you and try to steal the promises of God from you, to steal that peace and that assurance from you." And this morning, I want to tell you, I don't look like a cheerleader you've ever seen, but I'm a cheerleader for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. This morning, I want every man and every woman and every boy and every girl in this room that names the name of Jesus Christ to know that you serve a God that is able in every circumstance of your life. And no matter what circumstance you face tomorrow, God is just going to be already as able tomorrow, because he's already in tomorrow, as he is today and as he has been in your past. I hope you have not made the mistake of letting God's miracles that have happened in your life go unpassed or unnoticed. I hope somewhere you either have a written system that you can chronicle all the goodness of God. I have a drawer in my office at home, and if you were to go there and open it up, it simply says things that God has done for me. You may not count them as miracles. You may count them as happenstance. But over my life, I've seen the powerful work of God, and I'm just naive enough, I'm basic enough, I'm elementary enough to believe that God is in every part of our lives all day long. I remember once back in 1977, before I went into ministry full time, I had an insurance agency, and I would travel across certain counties in the state of West Virginia. And I had the panhandle at that time for a number of months, five counties up there. And so I was going up to live there for several months, and I asked my local church, I said, where's a good church up there that I can go to? And they said, you want to go to Payton City? I said, is that a little Payton place? They said, no, it's Payton City, West Virginia. There's a great church there. And so I got up and I moved into Wheeling, a little place called Bethlehem, and I picked up the phone to try to figure out where this church was, and it was a sister church to it, and I called that number. I said, hey, my name is Frank, and I'm looking for this church to go to. Just an ordinary call, nothing of God in that at all. And the pastor on the other end said, well, sir, where are you calling from? I said, Bethlehem. He said, the church you want to go to is 26 miles south from here. He said, but I'm the same kind of church, and I'm a mile and a half from your house. He said, I would want to know why you would drive 26 miles to that church when you can come a mile and a half and be actively involved in a local church. I didn't have an answer for him. And I said, what time's service? He told me, I went. We were only there 12 weeks. In that 12 weeks, I developed such a love relationship with that pastor. It was just absolutely incredible that when God called me into ministry full time, that God used that pastor from only 12 weeks to open the door for me to come to the state of Ohio 2 years later. I want to tell you something. I think God was all over that coincidental meeting. Don't you ever minimize what God is doing in the mundane things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, even in eating and drinking, do all things to the glory of God. The mundane things of life, God is involved in all of those. And so he says that he wants us to know that he's working in our lives. And then if you don't remind yourself of it, you're going to mess up. Now, this is Father's Day. Some of you just bought another pair of socks and that tie your dad hates so much. So I'm going to tell you how you can help your dad have a good Father's Day. Now, you don't have to do this just on Father's Day. This could be for Mother's Day. This could be on Thanksgiving. I don't remember who shared the illustration with me, but I loved it. They said, why don't you get the family all together, get a quart jar, and give everyone slips of paper, and let them, hey, Texas, how are you guys? Just let everyone write down on pieces of paper what they thank God for about their dad, about their mom, different ones. And then just open them up and let each person tell their story. They said it'll make a great day. I think that's an excellent idea, only I want us to do it to our Heavenly Father today. And I want you to start writing what you would put in the jar about God. And to do that, pull that insert out that's in the middle of your program, and we'll use it for a moment. The first thing that I want you to know as we get involved in this is that we serve a God who is able. And he's not only able, ladies and gentlemen, would you write this down? He's able to do. He's able to do. You say, what's so big about that? Well, if you study many of the world religions and pagan religions, they worship a pagan idol, this stone statue. You know what that stone statue can do? They make great Baptist church members. You know, just sit just like that all the time. There's nothing. They can't do a thing for you. Aren't you excited that you serve a God who is not only the greatest potentate, but he has the power to do things? He has the ability. He is a creator. He moves, and he's able to do. And look what it says. He's able to do. It means he's able to work. That's what do means. When you do something, you're working. And God's been working from the very beginning. God's been moving in our midst. He's not just a cosmic bystander. He's active and involved in all of the universe. And he's even bigger than that. And you're going to have to write these down pretty quick. Our God is able to do what we ask. What we ask. Write that down. What I ask. But make it personal. God's able to do what I ask. Didn't James write in his little letter, you have not because you ask not. And our God is not able to do that. He's bigger than that, not just what we ask. He's able to do the stuff we don't dare imagine for, the things we imagine. Some of you, every once in a while, get just a glimpse of glory of what God could do with your life if you'd ever walk away from that thing that's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. You imagine for a moment, I believe, God, you could use me this way. I believe, God, it could be absolutely incredible. And the imagination, and sometimes we don't even think about asking God for that because we think it's just out of the realm of reality that way. But he's able to do the stuff we imagine that we don't even think about asking. Notice the next thing. He's able to do all that we ask. Everything that we ask, he's able to do that. And he's even bigger than that. He's able to do more than we ask and imagine. He's able to do more, Paul writes. And guys, I got to tell you, he's bigger than that. He's not able to do just a little bit more. Paul said he's able to do immeasurably more. The King James says it this way, exceedingly, abundantly, more than all we can ask or imagine. Let me tell you this statement, one of the most important things I'll say today. There is nothing outside of the character of God that God cannot do. There's nothing that this universe could ever need that God is not competent and capable of handling. And we need to understand that so much. I want to camp on it for just a little bit today because we swim in a world. When you leave in this church, this is Pastor Frank talk to you. Do you realize that electric cars are coming? Electric cars have to be plugged in and get charged up to go 32 miles. As Christians, we need to get plugged in once a week, and that's the benefit of coming to church. This is your charging station. The Bible says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but even more as you see the day approaching. I need the fellowship and the encouragement I get from my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you do too. And the reason I want to drive this thing home so much today is once you unplug and you go out in this world is going to do everything it can to drain you. And they're going to make you think that if anything important happens on this earth, it will come as a result of politics, or it will come as a result of science, or that it will come as a result of education, and that Jesus will be put in a closet or on the wayside. And for those people that need to have something in their life, they can have a weekend relationship with the Lord if they want it, but they believe that he's so limited in his power that he's this cosmic bystander. And if you buy into that, even though you know in your heart that God is able to do everything, you will not pray like you should pray. You will not pray very much if you do not believe in the deepest part of your soul that our God is able, that our God is greater than anything this earth has. And so we're looking at this in Scripture to reflect on God. You say, well, why would you look in Scripture? Because the Scripture is the only uniquely qualified source to know about God. Science doesn't know about God. God knows about science, but science doesn't know about God that much. They're learning. Thank God they're trying to catch up. Anyone else does? I mean, let me tell you what we know about God. God says, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke it. When God created the world, he didn't come home at the end of it all and get in the throne room and go, man, I'm really exhausted. God just spoke it into it. Hey, he's so good, this is the only Rush Limbaugh I'll use all year long. But he could have created the world with one arm tied behind his back. I mean, nothing is too hard for our God. He's able to do absolutely anything he wants to do. He's able to interact and suspend the laws of nature. Did you know throughout the Bible, you found that God has and that God will suspend daytime and nighttime? God created the first day, he called it the bright light, the night he called night, and divided up that 24-hour segment. There came a time where the children of Israel needed the sun to stay up for a little while when they were in battle, and God said, no, that's not too hard for me. We'll let the sun stand still. There's coming a time again in the book of Revelation where God will suspend the laws of nature as we know them to interact and interweave and change those things. He's able to part a body of water so that the children of Israel could walk through on dry land. He's able to calm a storm by Jesus just speaking these words, peace, be still. We serve a God who's the Lord over time, and he can make a day last as long as he wants to. He's able to make the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. He's able to make a little boy named David be able to defeat a giant like Goliath. He's able to make a drought, and he's able to make a flood. He's able to make a rainbow as a reminder that he is in charge of this universe. And God says, every time that you might be prone to forget, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky, not a gay pride rainbow, not a rainbow that anyone in the world would be able to take claim for, but my rainbow of the promises of God that never cease, that never fail, that will always be the same. I got to tell you, one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament about the goodness of God is a fellow by the name of Naaman. Naaman was not even a Jewish guy. He was not an Israelite. He was a soldier, and he served under King Ben-Hadad in Syria, and he trusted that God was a God of great source, but maybe not the God. He's a very powerful guy. He's the commander of all of his forces. But as all powerful people realize, one day he came to realize something. He wasn't in control. Something happened beyond his abilities, that went beyond his wealth. He was in the shower perhaps one day. The Bible doesn't tell us if they had showers in those days. And he's washing and he looks down and there's a little spot on his skin. It is the dreaded spot in that day that no one wanted to get. It would be equivalent to our melanoma of today, only it was the spot of leprosy. And he quickly recognized, and he knew that there was no hope for one that would become a leper, that it would take over the body very soon. And he ended up, as desperate people are prone to do, running to God. Many of you came to God, not while you were living the party life, things were going great, but if you'll look back, it could have very well been at a point of low despair, a point where your world was falling apart, and right when you thought there was no hope, there was the arms of God to catch you just in time. And he comes running and he realized there's a man of God on the other side, and he turns and he goes to Israel to this prophet Elisha, and he stands outside of Elisha's house begging for help. And Elisha must have been a TV evangelist because he wouldn't even come out of the house. That's a joke. But Elisha didn't come out of the house. He sends a messenger out to tell Naaman. He says, hey, if you want to get made whole, just go down to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times and you're going to be made whole. Now, I want you to see what Naaman's response was. Notice on the screen in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. But Naaman, now remember, Naaman's powerful. That would be the equivalent of us having General Norman Schwarzkopf walk in the room. And it says, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abanah and Pharpar, those are rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could not wash in them and be cleansed? And then it says, so he turned and he went off in a rage. He was so puffed up with his own importance that he was offended that Elisha wouldn't come face to face and see him. And he starts disrespecting the River Jordan. That's just a nasty, dirty water. Don't we have better waters than this in Damascus that I can go wash in? And thank God he had a circle of influence around him. If you're a powerful person, if you have your own company, if you're a manager, I hope you have people around you that'll talk sense to you when you're an idiot. He had servants around him that were brave enough to come to him and say, Naaman, why are you acting like this? If he would have challenged you to go do something really hard, you would have accepted that as a challenge. But all he wants you to do is humble your heart and go down and be dipped in the water 7 times. And you know, when people come to God, sometimes they say, okay, God, tell me what you want me to do. You want me to go win Africa? You want me to give all my money to the poor? The Lord says, no, I just want you to humble your hard heart. I want you to accept what I've done for you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so Naaman listens to them. He goes down and he's healed. He comes out clean, dipped 7 times. I want you to know this. Our God is able to heal. Would you write that down somewhere? Our God, it needs to go in the jar. Hey, that needs to go in the jar. Our God is able to heal people. The Bible's replete with examples of that. I don't know why everyone does not get healed, but don't you ever relegate God to an impotent God that is not able to heal a physical body today. Our God does heal, and our God can heal. And Naaman learned that very well. And he's not limited to the laws of nature. This is reality. Our God is able to... I love this part of the message. Every service, I've just loved getting here. And that is, our God's able to deliver in the face of impossible situations. It's absolutely, earthly, humanly impossible. Recently in our home, we got a gift that I hope you can afford someday. It's cable TV. And this one channel that we get is called RFD. Do any of you get RFD channel? Guys, all they show are the old 1950s, Andy of Mayberry and Gilligan's Island and glory be to God, the Lone Ranger and Tonto. And yesterday was a Lone Ranger marathon. You could watch 24 hours of Hail Silver! Not that I practiced while I was watching, but the thing I loved about the Lone Ranger and all those kinds of shows like that, there was always an impossible situation. The widow's house was being taken by the mean banker. The town was being taken over by cattle rustlers and mean bandits. But on the mountaintop, who is that masked man coming down on that white steed? Yes, it's Pastor Frank. And he's running down to the village to save everyone. And those are 22 minutes of horror in that show in 3 minutes flat. He heals it all. He fixes it. He leaves a silver bullet, and he rides off. And in the distance, who was that masked man? That was the Lone Ranger. And sometimes God will ride in the midst of your impossible situation and do a work, and you won't even know it's God. You'll think it was coincidence. You'll thank your uncle. Don't blame you. Don't thank your uncle. You'll say someone else did it. Make no mistake about it. If you have anything good that comes in your life, it came from the source of Almighty God in heaven. It is God that has done every good and perfect gift that we experience in our life. Our Lord is that way. I mean, he's able to deliver impossible. Ask Daniel in the lion's den if God can't deliver. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace if God cannot deliver. Ask a boy named Joseph who was delivered from Pharaoh's prison if God can't deliver. Ask a little boy named David who was delivered from Saul's anger when he was coming at him. Ask, if you would, Esther from Haman's genocide when he was going to kill all the Jewish people. Ask Elijah when he was running from the slut Jezebel. Ask Paul who was delivered from a Philippian jail. Ask any person who has ever gotten right with God from a downtrodden way if God cannot deliver in an impossible situation. We serve an incredible God today, church. And if you're here today and you need deliverance, I just want you to know one thing. Our God is able. Our God is able to do that. And not only that can he deliver, he's able to provide. He provided manna to the children of Israel for 40 years, fresh manna every single day. He took 2 fishes and 5 loaves and fed 5,000 people and had 12 baskets left over. He brought water out of a dry rock and he delivered food to a man, a prophet sitting by a brookside. He can do absolutely everything. And the Apostle Paul, who knew what it was to be hungry, said that our God is able to provide every need that you have. But it gets gooder and gooder, as the theologians would say. Not only is God able to provide, watch this, lean up close and get this. God is able to change our hearts. God is able to do a work on the inside that this world can't understand at all. He's able to soften the hard heart of a Pharaoh. He's able to strengthen the frightened heart of a Gideon with only 300 soldiers to go out and defend his people. He's able to take a genocidal zealot like Saul and turn him into the gentle apostle Paul. He's able to take a manic, crazy guy like Simon Peter with a sword in his hand and turn him into a solid rock, Peter, that he would use as a disciple. That's our God. And he's not only able to change our hearts, he's able to forgive sin. Do you know one of the things I love about being a Christian is that I know that all the horrible things I've done in my past will never be brought up against me again. And I don't know about you. Maybe you got saved in nursery. I doubt it. Maybe you got saved at a real young age. But guilt is something that can steal the joy from any person. Not only Christians, but humans. You see, God has created us in such a way with a void when things go wrong that it is not okay. Let me give you an example. Have you ever had the occasion where you're driving down the road and you look in your rearview mirror and you see a blue light flashing coming towards you? And you say, "Dear God, was I speeding? Is there a dead body in the trunk I need to be aware of? Is there some reason, God, that this police officer would want to pull me over here?" And especially if you've been speeding and if you've been running a stop sign, you know the guilt is all over you, all over you. And he comes up, and when he's there at your window, you can feel that sort of thing for just a moment. Well, can you imagine what real guilt is? Can you imagine standing before a holy, righteous God in judgment? And the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To stand before this holy, righteous God who has never sinned, I mean, you think of the mess we made of this world. You can read about it in the newspaper. You turn on your computer, turn on your television. There's wars, rumors of wars, things going on all the time. But then make it personal. What about the sin that's in my own heart? What about the sin that's in my own mouth? You think about this the next time, watch this, the next time you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning because you can't get over the guilt of what you knew you did wrong, the cheating that you did in your work, of the wrong relationship you were involved in, the peace that will not allow you to have sleep. And God has so designed your body, not when it's false guilt, not when it's a satanic attack, but when there's real sin, God will never give a child of God peace while he's continuing in sin. God wants us to confess that sin. If we confess that sin, the word confess means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, watch this, to forgive us that sin. I don't care what it is, fill in the blank, and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like being on spiritual dialysis. He takes my bad blood and puts his good blood in it, and I'm able to walk with him. And then think about, because we know this, the things that ought to burn inside of us, and they don't because we're so blind because of this world. You see, think about how great our God is. Our God is able to deliver Jesus Christ to this earth, who never committed a sin, who would take our sins to the cross and purchase our pardon and cleanse us from guilt and free us from the penalty of the law. Only God can do that. Friends can forgive friends for some offenses, but only God in heaven can forgive sin. No one can forgive sin except God. And if you've never asked him to do that, I want to tell you on this Father's Day, you can ask him today to do that. Today you can say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. You can have forgiveness of your past, peace for your present, and hope for your future because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross. The writer of the Hebrews puts it this way, so you'll know that God's never become impotent. In Hebrews chapter 13, notice on the screen, it says Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday and today and forever. What does that mean? That means that his power does not diminish. It means that his strength does not decrease. You know what he's able to do? This is the glory section. He's able to take a man or woman who's been trapped by alcohol and drugs for years and bring them to a life of sobriety. And I've seen that happen in this church. He's able to take a relationship and a marriage that's been devastated by betrayal and hurt and hatred and put it back together. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen in this church. I can't tell you how many marriages that God has put back together. He's able to take a man who has been disgraced and undone by scandal, done hideous things, embarrassing things, and sinned, and turn him into a new creature. As I was preparing for this message, I read the story of a preacher down in the South a number of years ago. And this guy had a past. Anybody here have a past? He had a real past. And his past was such that it required him to go to the penitentiary. And for a number of years, he served time in prison for something that he did. And I don't know what it was because they didn't say. But while he was in prison, he found Jesus Christ. And it was not just jailhouse religion. It was a true personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he began to study the Word of God. And he began to take college courses and study. And when he was not incarcerated any longer and he'd paid his debt to society, he felt God was calling him into the ministry full time. And after a few years, he went to this little country area where no one really knew him and became the pastor of this little church. And God favored that church and God blessed that church. And it was growing until one day, someone that knew him from years before happened to be in that town. And they said, "Are you the pastor of this church? You, sir, are someone that doesn't deserve to be in church, much less be the pastor of that church." And they don't know, do they? And he said, "They don't." He said, "This is how much I hate you. If you do not stand up and resign Sunday morning before you preach, I will stand up in the middle of the sermon and tell these people who you are and what you've done." That Sunday morning, the singing was finished. The pastor stood up. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, before I preach to you this morning, I need to share something with you. There's an individual in this room that says he's come to blackmail me today. I want you to know that I do have a past. He's going to blackmail me for my past." And he said, "I did serve time in prison. That was many years ago. The person that's your pastor today, catch this, is not the person that was in jail many years ago. I'm a new man in Jesus Christ. I paid my debt to society. The reason I didn't share that when I came here was that that was so far in my past, it had nothing to do with who I am. And if you don't want me to be your pastor, I will honor that. But I'm telling you right now, if you get rid of me, I'm going to go down the street and start preaching again for Jesus Christ." And the audience stood up, applauded, and he stayed as their pastor. All I'm saying is this, don't you let the devil or the devil's people hold your past over you. If they come after your past, like the old songwriter says, you remind the devil of his future. His future is going to be very bleak, and your future is very bright, because our God is able to deliver, and our God is able to keep, and our God's able to forgive. He's able to heal brokenness. He's able to reconcile relationships. He's able to give wisdom. He's able to provide meaning. He's able to breathe hope. He's able to raise Jesus Christ from the dead with the promise of resurrection to this sorry and dark and dying world. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all above that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church of Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Amen. But then there's one more thing. that the devil will try to escape some of you, and I just want to include it. I have every service, is that many of you in this room may believe, Frank, I believe that God can do all of those things for everyone else in this room except me. I don't think God will do it for me because, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the betrayal I've committed. You don't know the sin that I've done. I want you to know something. Corrie Ten Boom was right when she said, there's no sin so deep, there's no pit so deep, but the love of God does not go deeper still. There's absolutely nothing you could have done that God cannot forgive you and God cannot help you through that. Maybe you say, well, I'm not spiritual enough. I don't pray enough. Maybe my motives are too impure. Well, here's what Paul says. He says, our God is able. He's able to move. And here's what I want you to know about God. Our God is big enough to run the universe and small enough to live in your heart. And here's the amazing thing that happens when you give God your heart. When you give God your heart, you get God's heart. There's a reciprocity there. It's a mutual exchange. This is not on the screen, but notice in your Bible, beginning in verse 17 of that same chapter, Paul says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, stop. Paul says, number one, if you're going to be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't get involved in legalism. Don't be a legalistic Christian. John Shoemate sitting right here, and he's working on a tremendous book. I can hardly wait for us to share some of it with you in the future. That what kills the joy of most Christians is they get caught up in legalism. They're still trying to live under the old law rather than walking in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted not in legalism, not in the law, but rooted in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Oh, the Lord wants all of his people to have this. To grasp, now watch this, how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And then Paul says, this is his Pentecostal moment. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a loving God that it's there. And I'll tell you the amazing thing about God. God is so full of love, unlove is not in God's category of dictionaries. God would not know what unlove is. The Bible, now watch, some of you will fall out with me. God loves you as much before you become a Christian as he does after you become a Christian. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the what? Not the planet. He's going to burn the planet up. For God so loved the people. That's what he means when he says the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. And I will tell you this, my friend, if any human being in this room or watching by the internet or will listen to this on tape or digital media in the future will give God half a chance, God will do more for you than you ever could imagine with your life on planet Earth. I want to close with an illustration, and I'm going to show you a video that I've showed you before. And our staff has been debating how long ago it's been since you've seen it, but I like it, so you're going to see it again. And as we were debating it, someone said, Frank, you just showed that 3 months ago. I said, you're crazy. They said, no, you're old. They don't work here any longer. Others said, no, it's been a couple years, but let me tell you about it. What I'm going to show you is from a film, a movie, but it's more of a documentary than it is a movie. In fact, it was released in 1988, 30 years ago, 30-year anniversary. It's called The Bear. Some of you may remember this. And there's no talking in this movie. It's just animals groaning and making animal sounds. But in this documentary, they track the life of this young cub who, unfortunately, his mother had died. He was very young. And when she died, he was left out there defenseless. And as you know, there's no way a little cub would survive in these mountain terrains in a situation like that. But as luck would have it, or providence would have it, this young cub was adopted by a big male Kodiak bear. And this Kodiak bear came and took this little cub under his wings, if you will. And he, whatever the big Kodiak bear does, the little cub wants to do. And he teaches him how to do things, how to grub for insects, how to fish, to get into water and get fish, how to rub his back up against a tree like that. Every once in a while, I'll see one of our men out here rubbing her back on the corner of a building or something. I said, if you hadn't been mean to your wife, she'd have scratched it for you. But anyway, you know, he's learning to do that. And he just wants to learn to get along like the big bear gets along. And they're always together until this one day when they get separated. And on the one day they get separated, the film crew is still following. And unbeknownst to the little cub is that this mountain lion had been following him the entire time. And the mountain lion had been waiting for a moment to pounce on him. And they come very close together. The little cub gets cornered in. There's nowhere for them to go. And face to face, they look at each other. And what happens next is so gruesome. You can't hardly stand to see it. But I want you to watch. Look on the screens if you want. What that little cub did not know, that he had never been on his own, really, that for very good reasons, his father had visibly removed himself for a season. Now listen carefully, because that's part of growing up. That's part of growing up spiritually. That's part of strengthening. But never make a mistake. Never doubt that when you can't see God's hand, just because you don't see it visibly, doesn't mean that God is not in the background working a miracle, and everybody leaves and says, who was that masked man? Ladies and gentlemen, that was God in heaven. That was God that moved and intervened and made intercession for us. And so now we do what Paul commands us to do with an attitude of reverence. We come and we kneel before God. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you want to see God do in your life? What work do you want to see God do in your environment? There's nothing too hard for God. And no matter how far south things have gone, God can help you to turn it around and come the other direction. And I will also tell you this. At some point in your life, if it has not happened yet in your spiritual life, it will happen. You will experience real disappointment. You will experience the bottom dropping out, and it will rock your world when it happens, and it will disorient you. And when that happens, I want you to remember something. This will be a test of your joyful confidence in God. That regardless of what happens on this planet, your relationship with God is solid. In the midst of the storm, you can always trust Him.